Today is Ash Wednesday. It is the beginning of the season of Lent, a time of reflection and repentance. Ash Wednesday calls to mind also the major problem that we have as human beings. We are dust, and to dust we shall return. It calls to need, brings to light the need that we have for a Savior, for someone to rescue us from the fate that would be ours unless someone were to intervene. And so it is fitting then that Ash Wednesday begins our Lenten journey that ends with God's answer to the problem, the dilemma that we have by sending his Son to the cross to die for our sins and to 3 days later defeat death in his resurrection. Therefore, as God's people and in view of the cross, I invite you now to come forward to receive the sign of the cross on your forehead to remind you that you are dust, and to dust you shall return.
The Old Testament reading comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting at the first verse. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keeper of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the streets are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bow is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. This is the word of the Lord.
Ecclesiastes chapter 12 may not be one of the most easily understood passages, but it is one that serves our purpose on Ash Wednesday rather well. I just want to spend a few moments this evening walking you through the text and offering one possible explanation for the rich imagery the author, the teacher, uses to make his point. If you have your bulletin, you might want to follow along with the reading that's there, or if you have your pew Bibles, Ecclesiastes 12 is found on page 559. Ecclesiastes is believed to have been written by King Solomon, the son of David, and while much ink has been spilled over exactly what the purpose of this book is, I think it's safe to say that one of the main themes, and the one that connects with us on an occasion such as this, is that mortality hangs over the head of sinful mortals. If life always only ends in the nothingness of death, then everything is always meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. George Bernard Shaw once famously quipped, youth is wasted on the young. In other words, you young people don't know how good you have it because you've always been young. You have nothing to compare it to. Of course, this is not true of all young people. Many young people, infants, small children, face uphill battles, medical difficulties, and unhealthy family situations. And so while this passage does not address every single young person, it does address young people in general, encouraging them to get to know God in the good days before the hard days of their evening years come, to train themselves to believe in a good and gracious God who loves them and is for them when their circumstances would reinforce that faith. Before life gets hard and tangible proof of the goodness and mercy of God is harder to come by and must be held on to by faith alone and not by sight or experience. The teacher describes older age as the days of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. The older you get, the harder the normal becomes. My dad is 94 years old, and for his age, he's doing quite well, as opposed to the alternative. But it takes him at least over an hour every morning to do his stretches, to literally get out of bed, to get his eyes ready to see for the day, and to go through his routine before he has breakfast. Sometimes this routine takes him 2.5 hours. He needs to take a nap in the afternoon, and his schedule quickly fills up with various appointments to various doctors and specialists just for routine maintenance in the struggle to fix things faster than they break. I complain about going to the doctor for an annual physical. Youth is wasted on the young. The teacher describes getting old in this way. He says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Sounds like he's describing vision loss, macular degeneration, or cataracts, symptoms of age. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent. The teacher is talking about weakening legs and the hunched over appearance that may happen in one's senior years. Muscles and joints and bones no longer take up the tasks they once did without effort or great pain. The grinders cease because they are few. Possible tooth decay or loss, and those who look through the windows are dimmed. And I don't think he's talking here about trouble with your eyes. He's already talked about that. I think what he's talking about here is memory loss, the forgetting of familiar names and faces, people once close to them. And the doors of the streets are shut. The elderly person wants nothing to do with the outside world that has become confusing at best and terrifying at the worst. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low, hearing loss sets in and it is hard to sleep through the night. The old person doesn't wake up because he hears the bird singing. He wakes up because he cannot sleep. It is hard, if not impossible, to even listen to pleasant things like songs or music. My dad has told me with his hearing loss that when he hears a song, he doesn't hear the song as he hears it, but he hears it as he remembers it, because he doesn't hear it so well anymore. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. Things that were just day-to-day happenings now cause fear and concern, driving at night, going out alone, and so on and so forth. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. All signs that death is near. To quote Daschle, the almond tree with its reddish flower in late winter, which strews the ground with its blossoms, which have gradually become white like snowflakes, is an emblem of the winter of old age with its falling silvery hair. In other words, as we get older, our hair turns gray and falls out. Nice of the teacher to point that out for us. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern, again, he's calling to mind all those things that life is fragile. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Is the preacher right? Or is the preacher painting a picture of existence that would be true if God were not real? Regardless, he's painting a picture that we know to be true, that life is fragile and that death is certain.
The New Testament reading is from Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up by God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she was placed, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she was to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there were no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you with great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. This is the word of the Lord.
From one hard to understand passage to another. Thanks, Pastor. Why in the world are we listening to a passage about a woman, 12 stars, labor pains, a dragon, archangels, and a serpent? Revelation is a hard book to read and understand. We studied it for a better part of a year in our Sunday morning Bible study, and I'm sure that those of you who participated in that can say with me that, well, it all makes sense to me now. No? Well, at least you hopefully came away with a better understanding, at least, of the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over sin, death, and the devil. Because that is the purpose of Revelation, to encourage Christ's church in the midst of their tribulation and their trials. So why on earth do we pick the heart of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12? Well, first of all, it is the heart of Revelation. If you believe Revelation was written in a form called a chiasm, we're not going to get into details, but there's reason to believe that Revelation 12 actually is the focal point of the entire book, because it answers the question that the early church would have wondered about: why are all these bad things happening to us if, one, we're God's chosen, his people, the church, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, and two, if sin, death, and the devil have already been defeated in the death, resurrection, ascension, and rule and reign of Christ? Why are these bad things still happening? Maybe a better question for us is, why did God allow 21 Coptic Christians to die at the hands of ISIS savages, Christians who claimed the name of Jesus with their dying breaths? Why does the church, why do you and I suffer if God is in control and the battle against sin and evil has already been won? The woman gives birth to a male child who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And in the background, we hear Psalm 2 echoing about the Son ruling with a rod of iron, dashing his enemies to pieces like a potter's vessel. And we know that the child referred to here is the Lord Jesus Christ. The male child is taken up to heaven, where war arose. Michael and his heavenly host defeat the dragon and his angels. Because the dragon has been defeated in heaven, because Christ rules and reigns, he's made his atoning sacrifice for sin. He's defeated death in his resurrection, and he's ruling and reigning to all eternity, calling people to faith and discipleship by the power of the Holy Spirit. The devil knows that he cannot win the war in heaven. In fact, he's been cast out. His attempt to take the throne from God has failed. He cannot conquer heaven. He cannot win the war. And so he comes down to earth because he's been defeated in heaven. And so the reason why the devil and sin can rear their ugly heads here on earth is a sign that they have been defeated in heaven. They are here because they have nowhere else to go. They are a defeated foe who will be destroyed on the day when the Son of Man comes in power and great glory. And the best they can hope for now is to win minor battles here on earth below. So while it is not a pleasant thing when the dragon, Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, does his thing in our midst and to us, we and the people we love, all kinds of bad things happen. We can at least take solace that these things are happening now to us because Satan is unable to conquer heaven. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Life is fragile. Death is certain. We are under attack from a formidable but defeated foe. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of the least of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. The gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. In view of the previous two readings, that life is fragile and death is certain, but that the reason the spiritual forces of evil assail us is because they have been banished from the heavenly realms under the authority of Christ, now we come to another difficult reading. Being a Christian means being put on the front lines for the battles of the souls of all mankind. Ask the 21 Coptic Christians who lost their lives for speaking the name Jesus, or the 1 million Christians killed by the Nazis for theirs, or the 15 million who were murdered in communist Russia between 1917 and 1950 for their faith. Ask the 200,000 Christians who were killed in the Boxer Rebellion in China between 1898 and 1900, or the 700,000 that were killed for their faith in Christ in China between 1950 and 1980. 107,000 lost their lives in Mexico in the 1800s, and 300,000 were killed for their faith in Uganda alone between 1971 and 1979. It's estimated that from the time of the resurrection of Christ, more than 70 million people have lost their lives because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And before a single drop of martyr's blood was shed, Christ had these words to his apostles: "Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We know these words. They are difficult, but they are familiar. They challenge us to follow Jesus with unconditional zeal and faithfulness. But it is what Jesus says next that might be more appropriate for us in this season of Lent: "Whoever receives you receives me." Whoever receives you receives me. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul writes that we are Christ's ambassadors. We represent him in the world. You are the sign that Jesus Christ has come, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and now rules and reigns to all eternity. This is his sign to the world, our faith. But what kind of Christ do you represent? It's not a question of if you represent Christ. It's a question of how are you doing at representing him. Do you represent a Christ that uses his faith to look down on others? A Christ who worships at the altar of the almighty dollar? A Christ who does not take righteousness or holiness all that seriously? Or do you represent a Christ who prioritizes time in God's word, sets aside time for corporate worship as well as private prayer? If your life is the only Bible that someone will ever read, their only interaction with the kingdom of God, what kind of Savior will they encounter? Will they encounter a God of love or a Savior at all? This Lenten season, we're going back to basics during our midweek services, taking a look at passages from the Bible that talk about the suffering of Christ, where we will get to know all over again the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, who alone takes away the sin of the world and who has called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light, the Christ that you and I have been called to represent as ambassadors in this age. The last thing I want to bring to your attention this evening are the words from the passage that comes immediately before our gospel lesson, from Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, the disciples had been with Jesus for a little while. They got to listen to the Sermon on the Mount. They knew a big chunk of his teaching, but they also got to witness Jesus perform miracles, heal people, drive out demons, do his Jesus thing by demonstrating his authority over everything evil in this world. And now in chapter 10, it's their turn. Jesus has done it all up to this point. But at the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am sending you out, and you're going to do the very same things that you've seen me do. And yes, you may call them miracles, but you are going to heal the sick. You are going to drive out demons. You are going to forgive sins. You're even going to raise the dead." He sends them out to the lost sheep of Israel, and he says, "I am sending you out as sheep among wolves," but he later says, have no fear of them. And right before our lesson begins, after sending his disciples out to do the impossible, the very things that he was doing as if they were his ambassadors, he says this: "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Does it matter to you if Jesus acknowledges you before his Father in heaven? Does that matter to you? Do you care? Do you want Jesus to say on that last day, when you stand before God's judgment throne, "He's with me, she's with me, they're coming in here, they're honored guests, we know, Father, who they are"? Do you want Jesus to acknowledge you before his Father in heaven when those days spoken of in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 happen to you? "Father, they're going through a hard time. Strengthen them. Build them up. Send your Holy Spirit into their life to sustain their faith in these difficult days." Do you want Jesus to acknowledge you before his Father in heaven today? "Father, I want you to consider the men and women and the boys and girls in Zion Lutheran Church. Faith is hard, and we have given them faith, and they cling to you for salvation. But there is so much out there in the world that wants to tear them away from you. The serpent, the evil one, that red dragon that we kicked out of here, that's no longer a threat to us, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, and they need us to defend them from the evil one. Life is fragile. Death is certain. The devil and sin have been cast down to earth to make war on us. And 70 million of our brothers and sisters in Christ have been asked to pay the ultimate price for their faith. And countless millions more, and yourselves included, have been persecuted in other ways. I am sending you out as sheep among wolves, but have no fear of them." Ash Wednesday is the annual reminder that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It is the annual reminder that we need Jesus to acknowledge us, to sanctify us, to pray for us, to live for us, and at the end of our Lenten journey, even to die for us. Because without him, the teacher's haunting words are true: "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." In Christ's name, amen.